Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn back with me to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. I guess if I had a title, it would be a believer, the believer's plea and conflict. The believer's plea and conflict. Now, we know this, that none of the children of God shall escape the dark providences of God in this life. None of us will escape the pain and tribulation and trials and troubles that God has decreed for us. None of us will escape the chastening hand of our loving Father. We know this, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. And if you be without chastisement, you are bastards and not sons. We know this. Every believer understands this. No believer escapes the warfare within his own heart. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do what you would. No believer is able to escape the snares of the enemy, the hatred of this world, or the vileness of his own flesh. We know these things. And so when these afflictions and persecutions, when these trials and pains, sorrows and tribulations come upon us, even though we know this, we are often confused by them when they come. We're confused as to why God would allow such dark providences upon us. These, sometimes in the days of our strength and joy, we stand on the highest mountain and we say, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, to condemn. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. You ever been there? We love those times in our strength. But in times of grief and pain, when the tears flow like rivers and our hearts are melted like wax, we begin to sing the song here that Asaph is singing. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even with my voice, I cried. When we are in trouble and the sore of our affliction runs into the night, when our remembrances of God are not sweet but grievous. Asaph here says, you know, when I remember God, he didn't say it was sweet. He said, I was troubled. When our prayers of shout and praise are changed to lamentation and weeping. When our strong faith melts under the heat of our afflictions. Have you ever been here? Have you ever been in this place? Have you been so pressed out of measure that, like Asaph, you said, I can't even speak. I can't even talk because of the tears, because of the pain is so great, I can't speak. Have you ever been so grieved as to feel that God has left you, abandoned you? Have you felt like at times His promises are in vain? This is the condition of the man in our text. He cried unto God. He knew God heard him. He said, I know God heard me. But we're going to read that his Just because God heard him did not solve his problem. It did not abate his pain. And so when he remembered God, he was troubled. In verse 3, I complained. Instead of praise, I complained. Anybody been there? He complained and he was overwhelmed and wondered if God had cast him off forever. In these times, let us not forget what our Lord told us. We must remember what he said. In this world you shall have tribulation, without doubt. You shall have tribulation. This world will hate you. The apostle said we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Remember this. When our faith is strong, we'll say like Peter, I'll die with you. But we find out soon that our strength is not sufficient to keep ourselves, just like Peter. And so when the deep, dark providences of God come up, cause the billows of affliction and grief to overwhelm our souls, we say like David, as deep calleth unto the deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. I'll ask you again, have you been there? I'm asking us to be honest. This man's honest. This man, God opens this man's soul and bears it out. Doubts and fears and all. In the times of darkness and confusion, God has not left us without a word of comfort. In these times of dark providence, God has left us examples of these saints so that we, in these afflictions, might be comforted. We might find rest. We might find some peace in knowing this. I'm not the only one. I'm not the only child of God that's experienced these things. Those who have gone before us, they show us these. And Asaph here shows us the trouble and torment of his soul. And that mirrors mine. That mirrors yours. You can take Asaph's trials, his afflictions, and set it up, and you can see yourself here. You can. The words of this troubled saint are the very words and thoughts of our own heart, if we're honest. But as Asaph found comfort and escaped his despair, even so by studying this, may God do the same for us. And so this is the first thing we want to see in this psalm is the plea of the troubled saint. He doesn't start out with some great soliloquy. He doesn't start out with some great measure of praise as other psalms do. He starts out with a cry. He said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. And he gave ear unto me. The child of God is not exempt from these troubles that are common to man. And I say we have more troubles than the common man. We have spiritual woes, spiritual afflictions, spiritual enemies that the natural man, the lost man, does not have. But we have something that the lost man doesn't have. Listen to this. Access to God. You and I who are believers in Christ, we have access to God. We have access by Jesus Christ to make our troubles known and plead our case for deliverance before God. You have that. Go to Romans chapter 5. Read this with me. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 1. The apostle says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we who are believers, consider this, we are justified. We are justified by faith. And this is the faith of Christ. We are justified by the faith of Christ who has obtained this justification. Scripture tells us that we were justified by God the Father. In Romans chapter 8, you read that, we're justified by God. But we're only justified by God through the offering and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are justified. Christ has obtained these things for us, both righteousness and redemption. That's required. If you're justified, you must be righteous. If you are justified, you must be redeemed. And this is what Christ has done in our behalf. Romans 3:22, but even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. So wonderfully clear. That Christ has obtained my righteousness, even the righteousness of God. And that righteousness has been given to us who believe. As our representative, he honored the law of God, magnified the law of God, and obtained this righteousness. And now by his grace he has given it to us. Secondly, redemption. In Hebrews 9 and verse 12 it says he didn't enter with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. I have been redeemed, bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. He redeemed us. And what do these two things do? Righteousness and redemption. This is the matter of reconciliation. Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, all things are of God. That salvation you got, it's all of God. It's all of God. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You see, it's done. That's what he's telling you. He hath already reconciled us to God by Jesus Christ. Before I knew it, I was already reconciled. Now, I didn't know it. I didn't have any experience in it when I came into this world and lived so many years without understanding it or knowing it. But then what? He says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what's that for? So I might know it. So I might experience it. He's given the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And, number two, hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see? He's reconciled me, and then he's going to send somebody to tell me about it. To wit, God was in Christ. It says, and now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled. What's the grounds of this? How can I, as a sinner, be reconciled? You're compelling me to do something that I know I can't do. How is this? Here's the grounds. 4, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And truly, we were. That's the grounds of my justification. And now then, listen, What does Paul say back in that passage in Romans 5? In Romans 5, he says this, by whom also we have access. You see, you have justification, you have peace with God. Now you have not only peace with God and justification, you have access to God. Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So being reconciled, being justified, having peace with God, we now have access by Jesus Christ. Therefore in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, Paul says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why should we who are justified have peace with God need access? Because we have trouble. Because we have trouble. That you might find help. Okay, who needs help? I'll tell you this. The only people really need help are believers. We know we are helpless. And we constantly need help. Therefore, listen to this. If you are in affliction, remember you have constant, instant, perpetual access to the grace of God to help. At all times. I don't feel worthy. Who cares? That has nothing to do with your access. But sadly, I tell you, we don't avail ourselves to this very much. We have this. It's ours. We just don't avail ourselves. Normally, what we're trying to do is lean on the arm of flesh. How often have you done that? How often have I done that? Lean on an arm of flesh, and it fails. You lean on someone else, and they are going to fail you eventually. And so most of our troubles come from leaning on arms of flesh. We find ourselves in despair. And if then a child of God, it's in that moment when we find out that all flesh cannot help. No flesh can help me. It's then the child of God looks up and pleads to the God of all grace. Just like Asaph. This is what has happened. Go back to your psalm. Asaph said, I cried unto God with my voice. Troubled saint, learn this. Run to God first. I know this is against our nature. It's against our thoughts. It's against our feelings. But it sure would save us a lot of pain. Run to God. And not to man. In your grief, lay your heart out bare before God as Asaph does. You notice he doesn't use any studied or planned prayer here. It is just all out laying it out. He's like Hezekiah taking those papers, those letters from the king of Assyria and just spreading them out before God. Saying, look, I ain't got no, these people are going to kill us. I got no power to stop them. Here it is. That's what he's doing. He's laying it all out. This is what we should do. In our pain, in our broken heart, lay it all before God. And notice this, he uses his voice. How often have you been in such pain that you can't keep it in? You've got to vent. And that's what he's doing is he is venting. It's bottled inside of him. And he said, I cried. It just couldn't contain it anymore. Believer, use your voice. Sometimes, Spurgeon said, sometimes the soul feels compelled to use the voice. And thus it finds a freer vent of its agony. Use your voice. Cry unto him. Oh, my soul, are you troubled? Are you... then vent it to God. Cry unto him. And notice that he wasn't sufficient. Notice that. He said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. I did it again. In such straits and sorrows, nothing but God's answer will stop the plea of God's saints. There is nothing but God's answer. See, when I'm praying to God, I'm not looking for the answers from men. I need an answer from Him. And it won't stop until I find an answer from Him. Remember that woman of Canaan who came to Him? She said, Lord, my daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. But He answered her not a word. And she turned around and left. Is that what it says? You know it isn't. She kept on begging. Because He was silent, made her pain more. It made it worse. I'm not worth your bread. But I'm not asking for merit. I'm asking for mercy. You know what she found? She found mercy. What a lesson for us. Ask and keep on asking. Cry and keep on crying. And He will hear. Let us then cry the more if we're not heard, if we're not answered right away. If we're not answered right away, bow lower. Worship more. Plead for Him to hear and answer. That's what Asaph is here doing. He cried with his voice, and when it didn't work, he cried again. He cried again. And notice this, He gave ear unto me. Importunity prevailed. The gate was open. His ear is always attentive to your cry. But just because He hears you doesn't mean that He's going to deliver you immediately. Asaph was not delivered immediately, and oftentimes we are not delivered immediately. Notice this in verse 2. He says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Notice how early he sought him. That's good. He sought him the very day of his trouble. I feel ignorant in this often. I wait. We should seek him early. But notice this. He said, my sore ran into the night and ceased not. Even though God heard him. Even though he was constant in his crying to God. Yet, even though he sought him early, he said this, my sore ran into the night and it ceased not. It didn't get better, it got worse. How often have you cried to God and it didn't get better, it got worse? It happened to this man. It happened to this saint. Is there any sorrow greater than when God hides his face from us? When God doesn't answer? Do you find anything more grievous to your heart? We could be surrounded by friends and family and loved ones. We could be everybody having a great time. But listen, if God's not, if I can't feel his presence, if I don't know he's here, then I'm of all people most miserable. Most miserable. Notice then the things that normally would comfort him are now useless. Look at verse 2 again. My sore ran in the night, it ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Refused to be comforted. In such fits of grief and sorrow, even the promises of God that should bring us gladness are refused. Spurgeon said this. He said, as a sick man turns away even from the most nourishing food, so did Asaph. It is impossible to comfort those who refuse to be comforted. How often are we stubborn like this? God gives us a comforting word and we still refuse. Our grief and our sorrow are too much to bear. Promises of God. And such an one will not be comforted until God really speaks to me. Now listen, you can give me all the verses and scriptures you want to, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. We should try to comfort one another. Listen to the pain of this man, that even the thoughts of God only added to his sorrow. He cried to God, but God was silent. His comforts of the promises of God escaped him. And now he concludes that God is surely not come because of his own sin. He said, I complained. I love the honesty of Scripture, don't you? Isn't it just wonderful that somebody's actually saying this? This man of God complained. Do you complain? Surely it convicts me of my sin when I complain. Wherefore doth the living man complain? Isn't that what they said in Lamentation? Wherefore doth the living man complain? You're alive. You made that complaint? Jonah did, didn't he? After he lost his old gourd. He folded his arms and said, just God, kill me. Just kill me. And God, in mercy, said, dost thou well to be angry? You know, if you or I were God, we'd have struck him dead. We'd have gave him what he wanted. You ungrateful. Man, that's just like us. Just like me. Complain against God. Behold the sad case then of God's suffering children. We have often been found in such a sad case as this. Let us read then the transcript. Now we see his complaint, we see his cry. Eyes open in the middle of the night in terror, in fear. I'm so much trouble that I can't even talk. I cry too much to speak. Believer, has these troubles caused you such to doubt and even fear that you have no union with Christ? This is what he was troubled about. He was troubled that he had no union. He was troubled that God cast him off. We're going to see that in just a minute when he talks about it. The psalmist tries to consider then better times. Look at verses 5. He said, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. He's trying to remember better times. He goes to the Word of God to find God's goodness. He remembers God's good to Israel. He remembers the covenant of His grace. And this is good practice, friends. There's nothing wrong with what he's doing here. To remember these things is good. Let us call to our minds the grace and power of God of ancient times. Remember, what has God done in ancient times for you? Did he not choose you in ancient times? Did he not in love predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son? Chose you? Consider and remember how Jesus Christ became your surety in ancient times. And in ancient times for us, 2,000 plus years ago, Christ redeemed us with his own blood. Consider just what happened a few years back when God called us in grace. Remember what great things God has done for us. He called us. And even now, even in the middle of your trouble, if you're crying to God, you're still trusting he's the only one that can help. Isn't that why you're crying to him? Will you cry to anybody else? No, nobody else can help. So now we make a diligent search. He makes a diligent search. And this is some serious questions. He's not asking these things just as to ramble off or take up space. This is his diligent search. I remember your love and your mercy toward Israel. I remember all that. Consider that. But notice this. This is his diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promises fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? These are the diligent searches he's making. How often do we feel God has abandoned us? And we say, you're going to do this forever? This is real. I feel it is very real to me. He's abandoned me. I remember his promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I remember that. But then my experience is, I don't feel his presence. Have you cast me off forever? You see, when the promises of God, all I see is the soul of this saint, so that we who ask such questions in our grief might see we're not alone. Now, friends, I, in all honesty, I have asked these same questions. I have asked these same questions. I made a diligent search. Isn't this what it says, make your calling and election sure? That's what this man's doing. So we see in his despair. But here's the hope. Number three. The comfort and consolation of remembering God's work. Look in verse 11. This is his determination. Now look. He's saying this. I understand my experience and the promises of God seem to contradict one another. But he determines to do something. He says this. Verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy works of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art God that doest wonders and hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. So what is he meditating on? He's meditating on God's salvation. He's meditating on the work of God. My salvation is not dependent then upon me. It is completely and absolutely the work of God. Remember that. How often have you failed in your grief and sorrow? How often have you failed? Well, remember, your failure has nothing to do with this work. I will remember thy work. I will remember thy way. What is that? That's Christ, isn't it? He is the way. Thy way in the sanctuary. The sanctuary is where the sacrifices were made. The sanctuary is where the worship of God took place. That's Christ. He's the whole sanctuary. He's the tabernacle. He's the offering. He's the altar. He's the mercy seat. Christ is all of that. Remember that. God is going to be gracious to you because of Christ. Remember his way, that he has redeemed his people. And then he uses this illustration in verse 16 through verse 19. He talks about the waters. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee and were afraid, and the depths were all troubled. He's talking about the Red Sea here. He's remembering the deliverance of Israel through the sea. Through the sea. He's saying this, the waters feared. When God showed up, the waters feared so much they parted. It just got out of the way. Remember that. God delivered Israel by the blood. And it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart, wasn't it? It was God who brought Pharaoh to their back door. It was God who pinned them in between the sea and Pharaoh. When your trouble comes, who brings it? Who's bringing it? Who set all those circumstances just right so that you would be in this pit? Who did that? God did. Now remember, you were already redeemed. God put you in the pit, but notice this. As God delivered Israel through the sea, even so He delivers us. I thought of the Red Sea. Have you ever thought of being in the middle of that? You ever imagine? Several stories high. Just the water was really high. I can't remember exactly how high it is now, but imagine walking through that. Not a comfortable place, do you suppose? The only way that place was comfortable is you really believed God. If you had faith, that place was comfortable. If you doubted, that place was not a pleasant place. But it didn't make them any less safe, did it? Their doubts and fears didn't make them any less safe. Your doubts and fears make you nonetheless safe. Why? Because God parted this. That water speaks of His justice, His divine justice. Christ has made a way where the justice of God will never touch you. Ever. You realize that God will never be angry with you. Why? Because Christ has put away your sin forever. All this crying and all this doubting and all this conflict, He's already put it away. God made a way in the waters. And I like this. Look at this. He says in verse 19, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." You got that? It's as though God's walking on the water, and when He walks, where's His footprints? Can you see footprints on the water? No. Neither can you understand God's providence. We'll close with this. See if I can find it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1. Look at it. "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this." Here it is. "That the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." So, if you're righteous and you're wise and your works, whose hand are they in? Who worked your salvation? It's in the hand of God, isn't it? Yes, it is. Listen, "No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." You got that? You're not going to know the love or the hatred of God by the providence you see. How do I know that God is with me? How do I know in the midst of my troubles He still loves me? Jesus Christ. That's how I know He loves me. Look at the cross and see how much He really And He says at the end of this passage, He says that the Lord leads His people. If we're in a pit, God led us there. And if we ever get out, God will lead us out. Remember that. when you start complaining in your own soul, when your soul is so stubborn it refuses to be comforted, when you cry to God and He doesn't answer, remember that. Our God is God. He's a great God. I pray that God help us in the midst of our tears, in the midst of our pains. I always think of that little lamb that He carries. That's how I feel most of the time, is that I'm just being carried. And I'm so thankful for His strength to carry me. That's my hope of ever making it through this life in faith, is Him carrying me. I know if you're a saint,